All right. This morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, but don't turn there yet, because we'll be taking a few diversions before we get to Philippians. But some of you have grown up in church. You've gone to church your whole life, and then some of you are newer believers, and then the rest of you are somewhere in between. And here's the thing: regardless of how long you've known the Lord and how long you've believed the Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you are hearing from the Lord, that you've been wanting to put it into practice. The last thing we want is to be a people of God who love to hear doctrine, who get excited to learn, and then it stops there. I pray that for all of us, regardless of how long you've known the Lord, that your heart yearns to put into practice what the Lord speaks to you. Because he says this, Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," right? That's important. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And some of you are starting to sing, "The wise man built his house." But here's the thing. Jesus says that this is what I desire from you. As I speak my truth into your heart, that you make that part of your life and that you desire to live it. Now, how many of you here, show of hands, no pressure, want to obey the Lord? Good. That's all of you. Good. Now, keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. Now, how many of you, if somewhere along the way, you've had difficulty putting into practice what you've heard? Should be all of us. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, you can put your hands down. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was that fall. We know we don't want to be that foolish man, but I mean, some of you are thinking, did Jason just call us foolish? Because all of us had our hands up when we said we couldn't do what Jesus said. Well, here's the thing. We all are foolish. I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, but we all have been foolish in one way or another at some point in our walk with the Lord, where the Lord has put a word clearly into our hearts, and either we couldn't do it, or even worse, we said, "No, thank you. That's maybe good for someone else, but for me, as for me and my house, no, thank you." And that's it's sad sometimes, but I pray that that's not us. But that's a struggle that we have, right? Paul knows very well about the struggle. He writes, "The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." This, I believe, is a story of every single person who's come to know the Lord. The things that I know I want to do, that I will myself to do, I don't do it. The evil that I am willing myself not to do. "Jason, don't do this. Don't do this. Again. That's our struggle. "Oh, wretched man that I am." And many of us come to that point where as we fail and fail and fail again, we've come to that point of, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's this thing that I am living in, that you are living in. This is a body of death because our flesh steers us again and again toward sin. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul then goes on to write, "But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we will be delivered from this body of death. Which now brings me to Philippians chapter 2. So turn there if you have your Bibles. Not only does Jesus Christ our Lord deliver you and me from this wretched body of death, but did you know this? Did you know that God takes pleasure in doing that? Did you, when God looks at you and me in our struggles and He says, I want to deliver you from your struggle with sin, from your wretched body of death, He's not sitting there thinking, Martine, again? I got to do this again? No, God looks at you and He says, I am glad to deliver you from this body of death. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is one of those verses that I come back to again and again, because it really gives me an assurance that I like this verse a lot more than the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me verse. Which also is in the book of Philippians, by the way. But we pray, God, work in me. I need your help. God, work in me. And I hope you understand that God is working in you. But here's the beautiful thing that Paul points out. There's two things that God is working in you. He is working in you to will and to do. Do you understand what that's saying, to will? That you even want to obey the Lord. We're not talking about whether or not you're able to actually do it, but when you hear the word of the Lord, and there's that desire in your heart that says, Jason, do this. This is good. This is God's word. That wanting to, that will to do, God is working that in us because our sinful flesh, when we were born in our sinful flesh, before we knew the Lord, we do not naturally gravitate to God. We do not naturally say what God says, I want to do. Our flesh, our carnal flesh, is enmity with God. We are enemies with God. We, to put it bluntly, as sinners, we hate God. Without the love of God that He's put in our hearts, without Him working us to will to want to obey Him, without salvation, we are born naturally hating God. And so God is working in you. This morning, when you woke up and you had a desire to come to church, and maybe you texted a pastor to ask, are we meeting in person? Because I want to be able to come to church. That wanting to come to church, that will comes from God working within you, stirring up that desire. When God's working in you to want to seek Him out, to want to pray, to want to come to His Word, to fellowship with Him, to hear from Him, He's working in you to want to hear His voice, to will against this fallen flesh that you and I all live in. It's not just that strength to do thy will. Right? We often pray, Lord, give me strength to do what you put in my heart. But also, even wanting to do what God wants. That's a beautiful thing. That God makes you want to do it, and then He gives you the strength to do it. And God's Is God working this in you grudgingly? Right? After everything I've already done for you, I sent my son, my only beloved son, to die on the cross for you. And that's not enough to motivate you? And now I have to work in you to will? That's not God. God, again, it's His good pleasure to reach down. I don't know how He does it. I like to imagine in my mind His finger coming and reaching into your heart and stirring a little bit and getting things going when your heart's dead, and he sticks His finger in there. Come on, Jason. Come on. You know, He's massage. You ever massage someone's heart to bring them back to life? I haven't. But God does it to us all the time. Come on, get that blood flowing. Get that will going. Love me. Love me. Because we love because He first loved us. Without His love, without Him working in us, we can't will. And it's His good pleasure. It makes me so glad to think that God is happy to do this. It makes me glad. Now I want to call your attention to why we need God to work in us both to will and to do according to His commands. Which brings us to Philippians chapter 3. So, you're already in Philippians, I hope. Turn to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we begin with this, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now you know, there's many times as I'm standing here sharing the Word of God and what He presses on my heart, there's many times when you may feel like, didn't we hear this already? Didn't we hear something similar a week ago, a month ago? It's good for you. It is not because I'm running out of things to say and I have to go back to my sermon from 2 weeks ago and give the sermon again. It's good for you to be reminded, to say the same things. This is what Paul says. To write the same things to you, it is not tedious. But for you, it is safe. Because we are forgetful. The Lord speaks one day, and we're very moved, and by the next week we may have already forgotten, so it's good for the Lord to speak again. And I trust that the Lord is putting the words in my mouth that you need to hear. I trust that if there ever comes a time for repetition, that it is not in vain, but that there's somebody who needs that reminder. Paul then goes on to write something interesting. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Not you, Hershey. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. So again, like we are a church, a dog-friendly church. If you want to bring your dogs, we welcome them. So no backlash from those who have dogs. But what is Paul saying here? Beware of dogs. When he says beware of the dogs, he's referring to those people who are unclean, who are unholy, who are behaving like animals. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, refers to the prophets who are evil, who are saying the wrong things. He refers to them as dumb dogs. Right? So there is precedence for this term being used to refer to those who are not following the Lord. Beware of evil workers. There were those in Philippi who were trying to convince these new converts, these new believers who've turned to Christ for salvation that, wait a minute, hold on. What Paul said, Christ alone is my salvation. He is right, but not 100% right. Christ is your salvation, but there's some things you also need to do if you want to be saved. So call on Jesus. Believe unto Jesus as your Savior. But you also have to follow the Mosaic laws. There's these do's and don'ts. And if you don't do them, if you fail in these, then you can't be saved. And so Christ alone plus the law. This is what Paul refers to as the evil workers. People who were trying to come in and undermine the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If Jesus dying on that cross in your place, shedding His blood to wash you of your sins was not enough, then what more could there... This is undermining, completely destroying the essence of the gospel. So Paul says, beware of these evil workers. And then when he says, beware of the mutilation, he is speaking specifically of, in this group of evil workers, there were those who were saying, and by the way, welcome to the family of God. I'm glad that you believe in Jesus. But you are a Gentile in the flesh and you need to be circumcised if you are going to be saved. You need to completely obey in the flesh if you're going to be saved. And Paul says that is, he calls it the mutilation. That's a strong word, but he is right because God does not require this of believers. In the Old Testament, yes, for his people, the Israelites, God says, this will be a mark upon you, that you are separated from the world. But now that Christ has come, the separation he's looking for, remember, we are those, it's in our hearts. It is our hearts that Paul says God is looking to separate from the world. Beware the circumcision, beware the mutilation. Verse 3, he continues to explain this. Verse 3, he says, For we are the circumcision. Not of the flesh, but we, the people of God who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those of us who put all of our trust in the Lord for salvation, this is the circumcision that God is speaking of. So beware the mutilation of the flesh, that unneeded requirement that some would put on us, and put your confidence fully in Jesus Christ. The act of cutting off your flesh is not the circumcision that God is looking for. And again, Paul emphasizes along these lines, we don't put our confidence in the things of the flesh. And he explains what some of those things can be. So look with me, verses 4 to 6. Paul says, we don't take confidence in the flesh, but then he goes, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And so he's coming from the position of, I'm telling you, we don't put confidence in the flesh. And I'm not coming to you saying that as someone who has nothing to put confidence in. I have a lot in the flesh to put confidence in. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, Paul writes, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. How much zeal do I have, you ask? I had so much zeal that I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law. And I don't think Paul's exaggerating here. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at the way I live my life, he says. If you want to talk about putting confidence in the flesh, examine my life. When it comes to righteousness according to the law, I don't believe God would allow these words to be in his scripture if Paul was lying or he was exaggerating. So I believe when Paul says, when it comes to righteousness according to the law, I'm blameless. I believe that he is. Because he knew the law inside and out. And he was zealous to follow it to the letter. And so he says, if anybody is going to take confidence in the flesh, guess what? I have every right to do so. Probably more than all of you. But we don't take confidence in the flesh. Right, all of us here this morning, we all have different achievements. We have different accolades. We all have different accomplishments. We also have heritage. You know what? My family was Christian. Some of you can say, you know, I'm like 3-4 generations deep in the church. You know, my dad did this in church. My mom did this, and you don't know whose son I am. You don't know what background I come from. For some of us, and we take pride in that, which is an odd thing to take pride in, because what did you do for any of that? It came before you. You've done nothing toward the work of those who came before you. But if you're still tracking with me, this is here. This is why we need God to work in us to will and to do. Verse 7-9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is why we need God to work in us to will. Think of the one thing that you are the most proud of in your life. I'll give you a minute. Think of the one thing that you are most proud of in your life, especially as it regards your faith. Maybe it's some way that you've served the Lord. Maybe it's your tally of how many people you've brought to church, or better yet, how many people you've brought to salvation. Maybe it's your near-perfect attendance in church. Maybe it's those tax receipts you get back, and every year you look at, I've offered so much, you know, I've done a good job. Whatever, think of the thing that makes you the most proud, the one thing in the flesh that you put the most confidence in. Now, take that one thing and consider it rubbish. That one thing that you are most proud of, that you've done for the Lord, or maybe an achievement in life even. And consider it rubbish. Convince yourself that it's meaningless. In the New King James Version, translates as, I consider these things rubbish. In the King James Version, the word that's used there is dung. Animal excrement. The one thing that you're most proud of, maybe it's an instrument you play. Maybe it's the study that you put into the Word of God. These things that we do that we think might mean something, that might gain us entry into the kingdom of God. Good things. But to take that thing and to consider it animal excrement, to consider it dung, to consider it rubbish. That's how Paul views everything that would make him a great religious man. Everything that would make him great as a religious man, Paul says, I'm considering this all trash. That is a hard thing to do because we like to hold on to what we've done. We like to hold on to what we've achieved, what we've done, especially if it's in the service of the Lord. We want to hold on to it as a badge of honor. I've done something. I am someone in the kingdom of God. I've worked my way up. I started out as that guy in the sound booth in the very back of the church that no one notices. But you don't realize how much power I have because I can turn off the pastor's volumes. Well, not here because, you know, I'm no microphone. Well, Michael, if he mutes the mic, people who are online, hello, they can't hear anymore. Right, so you have a lot of power, Michael. But I started out in the sound booth, and I worked my way up into Sunday school, and then I helped lead worship, and now I'm an assistant pastor, associate pastor, or you have to start as a youth pastor first, because that's the lowest rung of pastors. And then you slowly make your way up to now I'm the senior pastor. I've done something from the Lord. And I started a church. Right, these things that we would take and say, Lord, I've done something for you. I mean something in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, rubbish. That's hard because the pride of life, even in the good things, the pride of life, to get rid of it, we need God to work in us, to take delight to work in us, to say, Jason, take no confidence in any of that. Because here's Paul. He says, all these things I have, in fact, gained righteousness from the law. Do you understand what Paul's saying? In the law, he has attained righteousness. But he says, so that I don't put any trust, any little trace of trust in what my flesh has done, so that my only confidence is in the righteousness from Jesus Christ, in order that I can put my trust only in the righteousness from Jesus Christ. I need to take any other righteousness I might have achieved on my own. Oh, but only by the help from God. Even then, put it aside and consider it rubbish. So that in my heart, Christ alone. This is a lot easier to say than to do. Because as much as we say in Christ alone, there's always that little something in the back of our mind that says, in Christ alone, but I've done pretty well. In Christ alone, but I've sacrificed a lot. In Christ alone, do you know what it takes to get here early this morning? In Christ, and so it's never quite in Christ alone if we're not careful. And we need God to work in us, to will to consider all these things rubbish. You know, when I talk of accomplishments, it's not just limited to the works of our hands, what we've accomplished. I don't know if... And this happens. This happens even when the Lord works in our lives. I don't know if you've had one of those moments where the Lord deals with you and convicts you of a particular sin in your life. I pray the Lord's done that in your life. I pray He has. Those are precious moments when the Lord, by His Spirit, reaches in your heart. And instead of stirring up love, which He's doing, it is out of love. And He also points to a corner in your heart, that dark corner that you've been hiding from Him. And He brings it to light and says, Jason, bad. Right? And in those precious moments, as the Lord works and convicts us of sin, His Spirit convicts, you turn your eyes back to Jesus, and you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and you come out of that moment feeling like a new person again. And wow, what a completely new view you have of the world now. And sometimes, even in that moment, have you experienced this? We start to think, I've made it. I've made it to this new level. I've achieved a new level of holiness. Ding! You know, a badge shows up on your screen, extra health point, whatever, right? I've made a breakthrough. Or maybe as you study the Word of God, and you're poring over the Word of God, and the Lord comes and opens your eyes, your inner eyes, and you discover some profound truth that you haven't discovered before. And now all of a sudden you're mega mind. You know, I have so much of the Lord in me, and your eyes have been opened, and you start to think, yeah, God's doing something in. Even in that, we have to be careful. And so Paul says, verse 13, the way he views everything that would make him great, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Every step forward that the Lord takes me in, my testimony on the road to Damascus, even that great moment, and what a great moment that was, even that, I do not count myself, verse 13, to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have achieved something. I don't count myself to have attained certain level of spiritual enlightenment. You want to talk about spiritual enlightenment? Paul's got it. I don't consider myself to have apprehended, to have grabbed hold of something, to have achieved something. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What's happened has happened. I'm going to forget the things that are behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's not something that Paul can just decide to do on his own will. That's not something that Paul just one day woke up and said, I'm going to do this. I have decided to count it rubbish. That's not something he came to do of his will. Even the act of considering everything rubbish this morning as the Lord works in you, and you come to that point of, okay, I count everything as rubbish. Another badge of accomplishment. I've counted everything as rubbish. You just undid everything. Now you've got a new badge of honor that you're holding on to. That's why we need the Spirit's work in us to deal with our flesh. Our flesh constantly wanting to fight with the Lord. Not you only, Lord, but I had a part in this. Not you only, Jesus, but I counted it all rubbish. we so desperately need God to work in us, both to will and to do. Finally, I want to close with this thought this morning. As God works in us, maybe this morning you can recognize that God's been working in your life. Maybe this morning God is showing you that or you're remembering the way God's been working in shaving away those things in your life that don't please Him. Those things that get in the way of a complete and utterly desperate faith in Him. And maybe you see that God's working on some things and taking those things away. And He's making you a little bit more like Him each day. But this morning, maybe you see that there's a small area in your life that it's just so hard to surrender. It's so hard to give up, to say, Lord, it's all yours. And all yours, it's all yours, but let me keep this little piece. And let me call it my own. Please, Lord, I'll give you everything, but this little area in my life, let me hold on to it. Or maybe it's an area of sin that you don't want to let go of. It doesn't just have to do with giving up what the Lord's done in your life and attributing to Him. But it might be an area of sin. Whatever it is, if we're not completely surrendered, if this morning the Lord is speaking, you know, that little area in your life that you can't let go, maybe you're thinking, you know what, it's hard to surrender, or this is something that I've struggled with all my life. As long as I've known you, Jesus, this is an area that we've never been able to come to an agreement with. And so maybe this is just me, and I just have to be this way. I'm not meant to change, Lord. If this is you this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Jesus wants to work in you. It makes Him glad. It brings Him joy to work in you, to make you more like Him. And in that one little area where it's just been sticking, and you feel like, well, God, you've done everything, but this one area, I guess you're just not able to. We need to trust that Jesus is able. It says right here, He is able. He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Even that most stubborn corner in your heart, whether it be pride or some sin, whatever it is that you've been wrestling with God with, take confidence in this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are already on the side of victory. Jesus has already won. He's already overcome all. And He is able to subdue all things, even that most stubborn corner in your heart. And He will give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Maybe today, the struggle continues and it's hard to let go. But there is bright hope for tomorrow, that Jesus will continue to work in you and that He is glad to work in you. But I do want to say this. Don't wait for tomorrow. Yes, we have a bright hope for tomorrow. Rejoice in that. But if the Lord is today tugging at your heart somewhere, wanting to deal with something, Deal with it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. He is able. Let us pray. Jesus, we come. We come, Lord, humbly before you. And we rejoice in knowing that it is your good pleasure. It is your good pleasure to work in us, to will and to do. It is your good pleasure, Lord, to mold us into your image. It's your good pleasure to tug at that one stubborn area of sin, be it pride, or the lust of our eyes, or the lust of the flesh. We rejoice in this, Lord. But I pray this morning that this would not just be a profound truth that we've grasped, but Lord, right now, as you deal with each of us, lead us, Lord, to that place of surrender. I pray that your Spirit would be here, dealing with each of us. And Lord, that we would be willing to allow you in to do this work of your good pleasure. Save us, Jesus. Save us better. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.